I want to welcome those of you who are in our Refuge Worship Service and you're joining us at 8:30 in our early morning service here at Emmanuel. And we just had some wonderful time of worship and singing. And I received a call this week from England, a fellow by the name of Gordon Battaliu, who said that he watches us every Sunday and just so enjoys the worship and the study of Hebrews. And I asked him, I said, how in the world are you connected with Emmanuel? He said, I'm not. I was a missionary to South Africa. I live near Plymouth in England. And my son has moved to Oklahoma, but he's in Oklahoma City. And I was just doing some research on Oklahoma and came across your website. And for 2 years, I have joined you live every Sunday from Plymouth, England. And I thought, what a wonderful day to be able to take the gospel back to the very place where the first colonists came from back in the 1600s. So, Gordon, we say hello to you. And if you have your Bible, and everyone else, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to continue our study from the book of Hebrews. As we begin chapter 3 this morning, let me remind you of what we have said about this book in the first two chapters. We're not sure who the writer is of Hebrews. I personally believe it is the Apostle Paul. But whoever it is, the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter to the Hebrews. That means the Jews. Particularly those Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's written about 67 or 68 AD. A couple of years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD and the end of the Jewish age or the Mosaic economy. After 70 AD, there were no more festivals held in Jerusalem, no more sacrifices offered, no more Day of Atonement. The old covenant came to an end. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Jews who were accustomed to come to the temple, but who are now being banned by the high priest and the Jewish elders because of their faith in Christ. They were being told, you cannot come to the temple. You cannot offer your sacrifices. You cannot participate in the festivals. You are a follower of this man from Nazareth. Renounce your trust and faith in him, and you will be welcomed back into the temple. The writer of Hebrews is writing this book to say to those early disciples of Jesus Christ, don't turn away from Jesus. Why? Chapter 1, he is superior to any angel. He is Emmanuel, God come to earth. Chapter 2, he has provided for you what you cannot provide for yourself. He propitiated the wrath of your Creator in his person and work at Calvary. You are right with your Heavenly Father because of him. Now we come to chapter 3. Where the writer of Hebrews goes to the heart of the issue and he tells these Hebrew Christians to consider Jesus. Let's read our text beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. He is the apostle from God, the high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the Father who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all the Father's house. For Jesus, verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over the house he built, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope until the end. There is a Bible teacher by the name of Harold Camping who has predicted that the end of the world will come next Saturday, May the 21st. If you Google May 21st on the internet, all kinds of sites will come up, because among some Christians, the idea that the end is coming next Saturday has just exploded. That is so ridiculous. You know what's so sad? Many Christians read the New Testament, and when they read, like the last phrase of verse 6, if we hold fast our confession until the end, immediately they think end of the world. But the New Testament is a new covenant. And most of these early writers, including the writer of Hebrews, was saying, look, we know you are used to going to the temple. We understand that your whole framework, your entire perception of faith in God, revolves around Jerusalem and the sacrifices. But that's coming to an end. People are telling you to renounce your faith in Jesus and to come back to the temple and to offer the sacrifices. Don't do it. That is coming to an end. Hold fast to your profession in Jesus until the end comes and the temple is destroyed. And I guess my point to you is this. Most of what you hear from these end of the world Christians have absolutely misinterpreted the Bible. Because all the early writers of the New Testament were concerned about was the end of the Mosaic economy. And they were telling their hearers, stick to Jesus. All this other stuff is coming to an end. And it did. But if you were living prior to 70 AD... this would be a tough message to hear, because you would be tempted to go back to the old ways, to the old covenant, to the way of Moses. So the first six verses of Hebrews 3 is telling you why you shouldn't. And by the way, if you're here and you're listening to this and you still get caught up in Sabbath day worship and you still get caught up in all of the dietary rituals of the Old Testament and all of the festivals and so on, and you're wondering, how does that apply to me? Man, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The first thing I want you to see from this text is, the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus, because the person of Jesus is superior to the person of Moses. It's found there in verse 3, where he says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, what does that mean? Well, my wife and I were at a banquet last night where Sam Bradford had a statue dedicated to him. And it was a wonderful evening, particularly because, having grown up loving Oklahoma football because of my grandfather who played tight end for them, all of these guys who played ball, my heroes, I mean, I was there with them. Jakey Sandifer has become a good friend. He played in the 50s, two national championships. Great tailback, went both ways. And one of his good friends was inducted into the College Football Hall of Fame, 70 years old. I saw the Selman brothers, Billy Sims. Now, I've known Sam Bradford for a few years, a great guy. Know his parents. They're members of Church of the Shepherd. Sam Bradford once said that the most nervous he has ever been playing football was when he was on the bus driving to Enid, Oklahoma, the first game of his sophomore year, and he was named the starting quarterback. He said he was so sick, he almost felt like throwing up. I mean, we saw him play his first high school game. Then he played basketball with my son, Cade. We've known Sam Bradford for a long time. A fine individual. But let me just confess to you. There's something mighty strange about a 24-year-old man having a bronze statue dedicated to him. I'm just telling you. I may be old school. I may be old fashioned. But I think you wait. You wait until they're either in their 70s or 80s or dead and gone before you give them a statue. Now, why is that? I think it's a little difficult to label a 24-year-old as a person worthy of more glory than the others. Now, I know people would argue and say, but he won a Heisman Trophy and he did this and that's the new wave and so on. I understand, but my point is to illustrate what glory is. You intuitively know it. Sam Bradford has more glory. He's got a statue. And the powers that be have deemed him as a person worthy of more glory. So be it. That's what glory is. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. Jesus has more glory than Moses. Now, for a Hebrew, that was a strong statement. Them there were fighting words. Why? Well, listen to what God Himself had said about Moses. Numbers chapter 12. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. But not so with Moses. He is faithful in all my household. By the way, this is the quotation in our text of Hebrews 3. So the writer of Hebrews is wanting you to think back to this text in Numbers chapter 12. Moses is faithful. And listen to what God says of Moses. With him I will speak mouth to mouth or face to face, even openly. I'll not speak to him in dark sayings or in vision. He beholds the form of the Lord. In other words, to the Hebrew mentality, Moses was the greatest prophet of all. You get it? So when the high priest is saying to the Hebrews, look, you will be banned from the Mosaic rituals. You will be banned from the festivals and the feasts that Moses wrote to us about and said to keep. You will be banned from the sacrifices. You will be banned from what Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the books of Moses tell us to do. You will be banned unless you renounce your faith in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus has more glory than Moses. By the way, if you ever wonder why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday the way Moses said for us to worship, this is the reason. Jesus has more glory than Moses. Now, how? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us two illustrations he gives. First, Jesus is more glorious than Moses because of his authority as creator. And it's found there in verse 3. He has more glory than Moses, just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. My cousin is John Mark McMonagle. He was called the real estate dealer to the stars in California. John Mark was on Oprah Winfrey, the first live show she ever had, as he showed the most expensive home in the United States, $75 million. At one Thanksgiving, when our family got together, I asked John Mark, I said, John Mark, why are you going into real estate development? And basically he said, well, he said, you can either buy a home or you can be the builder of homes. And he says there's more honor, particularly in California, in being the builder of homes. Listen to the logic. It's the same logic the writer of Hebrews is saying. The Mosaic economy is a home. But Jesus built it all. He's the builder. But then he goes on and he says, Jesus is more glorious than Moses because he is a son rather than a servant. That's found there in verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. In other words, this is the writer of Hebrews' way of saying Jesus is God. Moses is a servant. Moses was used by the Creator for an economy that is coming to an end. Jesus has more glory than Moses. Hear him, not Moses. Hear him. But then we see a second thing. Not only are we to consider Jesus, because the person of Jesus is superior to the person of Moses, that is more glorious, but we are to consider the message of Jesus superior to the message of Moses. All right, now, first of all, what is the message of Moses? What does the Mosaic law call for? Well, if you read Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, you read the Mosaic law. This is what the law said. These are the festivals you're to attend. These are the rituals you are to perform. These are the sacrifices you are to offer. And man, if you read Leviticus, you read, if you get a sore, I mean, you have a special ritual of cleansing before you are pronounced clean. Now, what in the world is this about? Why did the Hebrews grow up in this economy? Because it was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord, who would cleanse us of all our sin. In other words, the Mosaic law revealed to you, like a mirror, your sin. And it took you by the hand like a schoolmaster and dragged you to Jesus, who is the only one who can adequately deal with it. For the blood of bulls and goats does not purify us. But these early Hebrew Christians were being stretched and pulled between the Hebrew leaders saying, renounce Jesus, and their sins that Jesus was superior to Moses. And the writer of Hebrews says to them, consider Jesus. Don't forsake him because his message is superior. What was the message of Moses? Here it was, in short and sweet words. Do this and live. In fact, it's found in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Keep my statutes and my rules and live. That was God's message to the Hebrews. Keep the statutes, keep the rules, keep the rituals, and live. Now the writer of Hebrews comes along to the very people who are being banned from the rituals and says, wait a second now. Consider Jesus. His message is superior. What is his message? Well, it's found there in verse 6. In essence, he has said to his followers, trust me and live. Trust me. Trust the Son and live. Why? He is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. By the way, he fulfilled it, then he abolished it. He fulfilled the law in your stead. Now he says, trust me and live. This is why verse 6 of our text says, consider Christ, who is faithful. We are his house. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. In other words, the end of the Mosaic economy is coming. They're telling you to renounce Jesus and to come back to the temple rituals. Don't do it. Hold fast your confidence in him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Passover. He is the fulfillment of all the law. Hold fast your confidence in him. Oh man, that's powerful. Let me see if I can't apply it to you now. Because this isn't just a message for Hebrew Christians 2,000 years ago. It's a message for us. This week, my wife and I had the privilege of spending an evening with Greg Hall and his wife Beth. Greg owns an oil company, lives in Edmond, but he is the best friend of Argus Hamilton, who is from Oklahoma City, a comedian who lives in Hollywood. And we were listening to Argus Hamilton and Mrs. Zudi, who is a tremendous singer. But we sat at the table of Argus's best friend, and come to find out, Greg grew up Southern Baptist. He's now a Presbyterian. And he got me to laughing. He told some stories about being raised a Southern Baptist in Louisiana. And he spoke of going to revival services led by J. Harold Smith. Those of us who are old timers, we remember J. Harold Smith. I pastored in Tulsa. J. Harold Smith is from Tulsa. Friends with all the old timers. Even when I went there, I'd heard about J. Harold Smith. He had a message called God's Three Deadlines. He was an evangelist. His whole goal was to get people to come down the aisle and recommit their lives to Jesus. And Greg Hall told this story about how J. Harold Smith came to Louisiana and he preached his message, God's Three Deadlines. And Greg said, I'd come to know Christ when I was just a kid, but now as a teenager and I heard this, I was scared. Because J. Harold Smith described the beast. He described the end of the world and the coming of the Antichrist. And basically he said to all of us that, man, if we weren't ready, we would pass God's deadline and the wrath of God would fall upon us. I went down the aisle. He said, now back in those days, you'd have a meeting for a week and then the evangelist would go to another Southern Baptist church just right down the street. He said, so the next week I went, heard the same message. I went down the aisle again. He said, I did it a third time. He said, every service, my father was there. He said, the fourth time I heard J. Harold Smith preach, the fourth time the invitation came, and I thought myself not good enough to meet the deadline of God. He said, I stood up and I felt this big old hand come down on my head. And it was my dad. And he said, son, sit down. God knows you're serious by now. I laughed. I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. That's the way we all grew up. I said, but let me tell you something, Greg. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. He said, oh, I know. I know. I said, isn't it exciting that the good news is consider Jesus. You know, for those of you who are here and whatever shame grid or guilt grid that you have, and you are constantly considering yourself, you have missed Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is talking to people who will be condemned by their Jewish brethren, who will be consigned to hell by the high priest. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to followers of Jesus Christ, Hebrews, who are being told by their own people, you are inadequate, you are unworthy. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, consider Jesus, a faithful son, a builder of a house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to our confidence and hope in Him. Isn't it amazing how we Baptists sometimes act like the ancient Jews in the Mosaic economy? All we've done is substitute the altar for the front of the church, the sacrifice of a lamb for the gift of money. Isn't it amazing how we have asked people to consider themselves so much that we have lost sight of the message of the gospel? Consider Jesus. But I close by showing you this. Consider the family of Jesus is superior to the family of Moses. What I mean by that is, if you look there at verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." The people of Moses, that is, the Jews, the Hebrews, were the people of God in the old covenant. But when Jesus came to launch the new covenant, he tore the wall of partition down between the Jews and the Gentiles. And now we see in the new covenant, in the gospel age, that when you consider Jesus, when you see him as having more glory than even Moses, and you realize that his message is superior, trust me and live. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're an Arab, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, your cultural, ethnic background doesn't make any difference if you speak Spanish or French or Italian or English. Doesn't make any difference. When you consider Jesus, you become a child of God. You are part of the brethren. That's why no denomination has an inside lock on being the family of God. And if you ever move to a city where the gospel of Jesus is being preached, and it's preached in an assembly church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or an Episcopalian church or a Catholic church, and it is not being preached in the Baptist church, you go to the place where you are being encouraged to consider Jesus. But if you go to a place where everybody is telling you to consider yourself, you've missed the gospel. Somebody says, "Yeah, but man, when I look at myself, all I see is sin." I understand. That's why you turn your eye away from yourself to the author and finisher of your faith, the one who propitiated God because of your sin. And you consider him and hold fast in your confidence and trust in him. And no matter what the people of this world say, no matter how inadequate you feel or are told you are, it's okay. Because of Jesus. He is the apostle from God and the high priest of our confession. That means God has spoken to us through him. That means we have an avenue of fellowship through him. He is the Word from God and the way to God, the revelation from God and our reconciliation with God. Consider Jesus. Let's pray together.